Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our meeting of remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn number 160 to the first tune. Awake, my soul, and with the sun my daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth, and joyful rise to pay thy morning sacrifice. Hymn 160. Before we call upon our brother David Wood to give us the word of exhortation, we'll sing together hymn 155 to the second tune. Hymn 155. Great God, we sing thy mighty hand, by which supported still we stand. The opening year thy mercy shows, that mercy crowns it till it close. Hymn 155. We have pleasure in inviting our brother David Wood to give us the word of exhortation. Brother David.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you're wondering about that hymn. You know, you're saying to yourself, well, we usually have that at the beginning of the year, which we often do. I see no real reason why we can't have it in the middle of November, really. But the key is in verse 3, which I'll just read to you again. With grateful hearts, the past we own, the future, all to us unknown, we to thy guardian care commit, and peaceful leave before thy feet. We must have sung that quite a number of times, really, over the years. It's a sort of counsel of perfection to my mind. We may very well be grateful for the past as far as the good times are concerned. Whether we are readily grateful for the bad times is quite another matter. And as for the future, well, we have to leave it in God's hands, because we have no certain knowledge of our own anyway. So we have to leave it in his hands. But whether we always do that peacefully, you know, what does it say? Peaceful, yes, peaceful leave before thy feet. I mean, whether we're always able to do that is quite another matter. We may well, from time to time, be apprehensive about the future, even fearful about the future on occasion. So let's be honest with ourselves on something like this. But stay with me and you'll see where this is going. Now let's talk about Donald Trump. Well, everybody else is, aren't they? Still are. Just over a week ago, the people of the United States, or at least just over half of them, if I understood the figures correctly, decided that they wanted Donald Trump to be their next president. It wasn't actually the news item on that day which grabbed my attention mostly. Donald Trump was elected, and thus the pollsters and political pundits were completely confounded, and the cat was well and truly put among the pigeons. Now, do we need to be concerned, alarmed, agitated about this? After all, come January the 20th, all things being equal, he's the man who will have his finger on that button which could unleash nuclear war upon the world. Do we need to be concerned, alarmed, or agitated about this, like the media and so many people generally in the world, the movers and shakers anyway? Let me read to you some very familiar words. First of all, this. The sentence is by the words of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, you know those words very well. Some more. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Some more. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. So, I don't think we have to agitate ourselves unduly about Donald Trump being elected US president, if indeed he takes office, if we're still around on January the 20th, 2017. Sometimes God chooses a particular individual to carry out a particular role in his purpose at a particular time. To be a ruler and to do certain things which God wishes to have done to further his purpose. God says of Cyrus, Persian king, "He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.' Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, loose the armors of kings," and so on and so forth. "I am the God of Israel, whom call you by your name, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect. I have even called you by your name." Isaiah chapter 44 and 45. Concerning the Persian king Cyrus, who was specifically appointed by God to see to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, and that is exactly what he did. And he was appointed to be ruler to carry out that particular task. Now, I don't think myself that this necessarily means that God picks out each and every ruler everywhere at all times. It's difficult, if not impossible, for us to grasp the idea that God knows the future and whether a particular person is likely to help or hinder the onward progress of his purpose. The pollsters in America got it hopelessly wrong. God didn't. If someone is likely to be a hindrance to the onward movement of God's purpose, then God can easily arrange things so that that person is not elected or doesn't get into a position of power. If God wants a particular job done and picks out a particular individual to do it, like Cyrus, then God will see to it that that individual gets into the position of power. We do not know whether Donald Trump has some special role to play in the onward movement of God's purpose, or whether his US presidency is not going to affect the issue one way or the other. We don't know, and I absolutely decline to speculate, because we don't know. Like Henry Asquith said, and he was Prime Minister of this country 100 years ago, 1915, 1916, "We will have to wait and see." That was a favourite phrase of his. Does raise, however, the interesting question as to what God causes to happen and what he allows to happen. Now, you might say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, personally, I don't think it is. Not quite. I'm always mindful of that little passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. "The wise man saw under the sun," in other words, he's commenting on the general human condition, which we're all subject to. "I returned and I saw under the sun the races not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favour to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all." And he goes on to say that man also does not know his time. "Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them suddenly." Now, you might like at your leisure to think about that passage. I've heard various explanations, but I tend to read it meaning what it seems to say. But let's go to Matthew's Gospel, and you might like to turn to this. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Try to find out what a copper coin was worth. Not very easy. The nearest I could get is a cent, you know, 1/100th of an American dollar, but I don't know, I held up a 1p piece. You all know what a 1p piece is like. It's not worth very much. I think if you realised you dropped one in the street, you probably wouldn't bother to go back and pick it up. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Now, God knows the sparrow is going to fall. He could stop the sparrow falling if he so wished. If the falling of that sparrow was going to hinder the onward movement of his purpose in some way, then that sparrow would not fall. But I don't think this passage is telling us that because God allows this sparrow to fall, he therefore causes it to fall. Are you seeing the sort of rather subtle difference that I am making here? Now, you may not agree with me, but we can go on to the next verse. Having read verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And this tells us something really wonderful about God's knowledge of his universe. If he is aware of the fall of a sparrow, and they must be falling quite frequently across the world and other birds as well, and numbering our hairs, then Jesus says, don't fear, because you're of more value than many sparrows. Which leads me on to that other news item which attracted my attention more really than the election of Donald Trump. And that, of course, was that dreadful tram crash down the road in Croydon. Two main reasons why that attracted my attention. Number one, it's, in a manner of speaking, just down the road. And some of you have probably travelled on that tram. And for another thing, it exercises my mind that 50-plus people got badly injured, and 7 people lost their lives. So 7 people got up that morning, had their breakfast, if breakfast's what they usually have, got the tram to go to work, and never got there. And that exercises your mind rather, doesn't it? Because we all travel about on buses, trains, trams, cars, whatever. We've all come here by car today. Let me tell you about another tragedy. This concerns a building collapsing. And there were 18 people standing there, and the wall fell on them and killed them all. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, here's a comment on that. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Our Lord Jesus talking to the people of his day. They lost their lives through a tragic accident. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, let's do a bit of reassurance again. We reassured ourselves about Donald Trump. Now, let's have a bit of reassurance about this. We have the hope of not perishing. Jesus said, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He also said to his disciples, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So perishing is not inevitable for us, because we have repented, we have believed, we have been baptized, and God sent Jesus into the world for this very purpose. We have the hope of not perishing. That, of course, is not the same as not dying. If we may introduce a somber note. There's an interesting little passage at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus is talking to Peter. And then Peter sees John coming along. And he says to Jesus, when he saw John, Peter, seeing him, said, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. And John is anxious to point out that that's not what Jesus said. Yet, he says, Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And we know it's John, because he said this is the disciple that wrote these things. What if I will that he remain till I come? Now, all brethren and sisters in all ages and places, hope and pray and indeed expect that they will be alive when Jesus returns, that they will remain until Jesus comes. Paul did. You know that well-known passage in Thessalonians where Paul says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We who are alive and remain will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. He says we, so that's his hope, to be among that number. But of course, by the time we get to the second letter of Timothy in chapter 4, he's come to realize that that is not to be. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. Peter also came to realize the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we read these words. I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter came to realize that he would not be among those who would remain until the coming of Jesus. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which we all remain until the coming of the Lord. Think about it. Had there been any brothers or sisters among those seven who got killed on that tram, then effectively for them, Christ would have come at about 6 o'clock in the morning on the 9th of November 2016. Hence, in a way, verse 2 of our first hymn, redeem thy misspent time that's past, and live this day as if thy last. Improve thy talents with due care. And you might be saying, well, this is a rather morbid sort of thought. I prefer the word realistic myself. And Scripture directs us to have this in mind. You remember that rich fool? And God said to him, this night your soul will be required of you. And James has the same thing to say. Come now, says James, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. He's not saying we have to abandon all the everyday tasks which we need to do. You know, meals don't get themselves, do they? And all of that. We have to hold down a job if a job is what we've got. We have to do all the everyday things. That's not what it is. It's the consciousness that we do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. And as James says, your life is like a vapour, here one moment and gone the next. Now, the letters to the Thessalonians are often referred to as the epistles of the Advent, because the number of references to Christ's second coming in them. Practically every chapter has some reference to the second coming of Christ. You may have noticed that in the chapter this morning, Paul speaks quite strongly about those who appear to have done exactly what I've just said you shouldn't do, which is to abandon everything and just sit on a mountaintop, so to speak, waiting for Christ to come. Some have done that, haven't they, in the past. Life has to go on. But Christ's coming can occur for us in one of two ways. It may be his actual return to the earth while we are still alive, and we will then be among those who remain until the coming of the Lord. Or it may be the end of our mortal life, and that we have absolutely no certain knowledge about, whether it's distant or near or anything. We know nothing at all. God knows, but we don't. We have to be ready for Christ's coming either way. So if I might paraphrase the words of the writer to the Hebrews, of the things we are talking about These are the main points. First of all, Donald Trump's elections. Back to that. We must not neglect to pray for rulers and people in power. This is not an option that we can do this if we feel like it. This is what Paul says. Therefore, I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. So whatever we think of Donald Trump or Theresa May or any of the others for that matter, Paul says we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And he exhorts us to do that. So we do need to do that. And it's encouraging to hear so many of our presiding brethren on a Sunday morning include something of that sort in their prayers. As I say, it's not an option. Paul instructs us to do it. First point. Second point. Excuse me. The signs of the times and events in the political world are doubtless of interest, and some find them very interesting. But that tram crash brings very vividly to our minds that Christ's coming is no further away than the day of our own death, whose date we are utterly ignorant of. And therefore, the important thing is to watch ourselves and stay awake in respect of our behaviour, our character, our attitude, and so on. Turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 35. Now I hope you will remember these words when we come to sing our last hymn. By the way, don't blame Alec for any of the hymns this morning. Our last hymn is not a particularly familiar one. I don't know why we don't have it more often, but we don't. Well, we're going to have it this morning. And I hope you will remember these words here when we come to sing it. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And thirdly, those who have already died, who have fallen asleep in Jesus, like our sister of whom we've heard this morning. However and whenever, amongst whom we ourselves might eventually be found. They may have died because they were young, because they were old, they may have died through disease, accident, or whatever. What of them? Well, we are here to remember Christ's death. But we are also here to remember his resurrection, without which we wouldn't be here at all. And sometimes I think we don't emphasize his resurrection enough in this memorial meeting. We concentrate on his death, which we are to remember his death, but we are also to remember his resurrection. And Paul says that if Christ hasn't raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, which is true. They're perished. But this, as we know, is not the case, because Christ has risen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. That well-known passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, Paul doesn't say you're not to sorrow. That would be quite pointless, wouldn't it? Of course you sorrow in these circumstances. Jesus himself wept when Lazarus died. But we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, because we know perishing is not what's happened. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died, which we do, and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and we all pray that we might be among them, but we have no certainty, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And do not fear, says Jesus, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
We will sing as our memorial hymn, hymn number 81. Hymn number 81. It is a hymn of that shows our brother David's remarks regarding the fact that the crucifixion was not complete without our Lord's resurrection. The first begotten from the dead, lo, Jesus risen, his people's head, to make their life secure. Though they, like him, may yield their breath, like him they'll burst the bands of death, their resurrection sure. Hymn 81.
Thank you.
We'll bring this meeting to a close with a word of prayer through our brother Rondell, please, after we have sung together hymn 188. Hymn 188. Ye servants of the Lord, each in his calling wait, observant of his holy word and watchful at his gate. Hymn 188.